When we come here not as perfect people, do we? We come here as broken people. But God's grace covers us and brings us into Himself and heals our very souls. That's why we come on Sundays. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning. And we come to you and we just cry out because you are our master. And when we have nothing apart from you, Father, we have seen your beauty this morning and this week. We have lifted up our eyes to the skies here that are blue. And we've seen balloons floating through it. And we do wonder at the beauty of it and I'm so thankful for it. But Father, there is a beauty that goes beyond the creation. It's the beauty of the Creator who made all of this. Lord, thank you for the blessings of living in this country. Thank you for the blessings of letting us see the beauty that you have made. And Lord, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our hearts so that we look beyond what has been made to the Maker, and that you would allow us to lift up our voices, and Lord, that you would soften our hearts, and that you would call us once again to praise you. Oh, Father, thank you for setting aside a day in your perfect plan that you can take our hearts that wonder and bring them to the Lord of wonder, and that you would orient us around yourself once again. And great God in heaven, we want to praise the name of Jesus this morning, the one who you sent to redeem us out of a broken world, to put your love back into our heart again, to call us, to call out Abba Father once again, because our sinful broken heart has been made clean and new by the precious blood of Jesus. And you send your Holy Spirit into us to cry out, Abba, Father. So, Lord, I prayed this morning as we open up your word, as we sing together and pray together as your people, that once again Jesus would teach us and that Jesus would draw us close to you. I ask this in his precious name. Amen. If you would, take your copy of Scripture and open up to Matthew chapter 6, and this will be the third part of our lesson on Jesus teaching us how to pray. Now, if you remember correctly, we started out with the heart of prayer. Jesus is after our heart. And if you remember the formula of the heart of prayer, it's GS squared. Do you remember that? We pray to God alone, simply, and with sincerity. GS squared. That's the heart of prayer. And last week, we stepped out of the heart of prayer and into the how of prayer. And if you notice your outline that you have in your bulletin, the first thing that we got to do is pray. The second thing is we pray for God's glory to shine. What does that mean? We pray for His name, His character, His reputation to be lifted up and glorified. And, oh God, let it begin in my heart. The second thing that we pray for is for His kingdom to come. We want the rule and the reign of God to take place in this world. And, oh Lord, let it take place in my heart. And the third thing we pray for is your will to be done. God's will, it will be done. But we ask, oh God, make my heart your heart. Make your desires my desires. And that is what it means to pray for God's glory to shine. That's where we left off last week. And then this week, what my prayer is for us as a people is for us to sink our roots deep into the glory of God through prayer. And then ask for God to bear fruit in our life for His glory. Deep roots and good fruit. That's what we're after when we're praying. And it reminds me of a fig tree. What do you mean by that? A fig tree is known for its vast root system. It can spread out for 50 feet in diameter and go down for 20 feet into the ground. And the reason it's doing that is because it's pulling moisture and nutrition out of the ground. And did you know that a fig tree can produce over 200 pounds of figs in a given season? Why is that? Because it has deep roots and it bears good fruit. I want us to have deep roots. I want us to seek after the glory of God, and I want God to bear fruit in our life as we seek Him in that. With that said, I would ask that you would turn to your scripture, and I'm going to begin in Matthew chapter 6 and read from verse 7 all the way down to verse 14. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask of Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this is your holy word. It's the word that you taught us, and you taught us how to pray. You teach our hearts how to pray, and then you teach us what words to pray, how to pray. Jesus, I pray that this morning that you would allow these words to take root into our hearts and change us forever because of that. Let us pray for your glory, and let us even pray for our good. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Rooted deep in God's glory and seeking the fruit of our good. This week, the balloons have filled the air, haven't they? And many of you have probably looked to the sky, and probably some of you even got up early in the morning to see some of these balloons before the sun came up over the horizon. Now, some of you probably didn't, and that's fine too. But some of you did. And if you were to go outside before the sun popped up over the horizon, what would you feel? Yeah, you can feel it in your fingers, can't you? You can feel it on your body. In fact, as we were watching balloons this morning, and other mornings too, little Ellen saw a balloon, and she came to the door, and she wanted to go see that balloon, and we popped that door open, and what's the first thing that she said? It's cold, Daddy. It's cold. Yes, it is cold. But as soon as that sun pops up over Sandia and those rays of light began to land on you, what do those rays of light bring? Warmth. And it, slowly but surely, you can feel the heat of the sun bringing the temperature up, and you start rubbing your fingers together, and they're getting warmer and warmer, and it's getting better and better and better. That's the illustration that I think fits us this morning when we think about seeking the glory of God. We want to sink our roots deep into the glory of God, into the light and into the warmth of God's glory, and we want that to do something in our lives. What is it that we want it to do? How do we want to sink our roots deep into that? What's the fruit? What's the fruit that we are after? Now, this is the foundation of our lives as Christians. There's a reason Jesus called us to pray for God's glory first. That's the foundation, the roots upon which we build our lives. And before we take another step forward in the sermon, we just have to ask ourselves this question. Is the glory of God the foundation upon which you have built and are building your life? Is God's glory something that you think about and you say to yourself, this is what I live for? His glory not mine. It reminds me of that old teaching lesson called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first question in that catechism is this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer that it gives is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Are you building your life upon the glory of God? Or let Jesus teach us. When He was asked, what is the first and greatest commandment? He says, the first and greatest commandment is this: that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That is what you were made for. And the second is like unto it: love thy neighbor as thyself. That's why you are here upon this earth. So before we take a step forward, is that what you are building your life upon? Do you live to show forth the glory of God? Now, here's the next question. We know that because we learned it last week. We pray for God's glory. We pray for His name, His kingdom, His will to be done. But is that the last thing that Jesus tells us to pray for? No, it isn't, is it? That's only half of it. What does He say to pray for next? Pray for God's glory. Pray that it shines. What's the next thing He says? Pray for your good. Pray for God's glory and pray for your good. Now, we need to pump the brakes for a second. Okay. Why do we need to pump the brakes? Because many, many times, this is where we mess up. We overemphasize one to the neglect of the other. Sometimes we overemphasize the glory of God in our life and never ask for our good. And that is an imbalance that Jesus is not seeking for us to have. Pray for God's glory. Pray for our good. Now, what do I mean by that? It brings to mind, have you ever heard of the Stylite monks? These were monks way back that would spend their whole life on top of rock pillars. People would bring food, water. They wouldn't spend years there. They would spend decades on top of a rock, contemplating God. Now, the contemplation of God is a very, very good thing. But what happened here? They have their life out of balance. They are thinking of the glory of God only and not for their own good or the good of others. So that's one way that you can get out of balance. You can be so glory-oriented and never think about the good of others. What's the other thing that we can have a problem with? This is the second one. I think about my glory and my good and never think about God and His glory. And maybe that's the part that we struggle with the most. Going about living life in our own way, in our own will, and in such a manner that we never, ever give credit to God for His blessings in our life. Those are out of balance as well. You have to have both together. That's why Jesus instructs us to pray for God's glory and then leads us to pray for our good. They go together. They're compatible with one another. C.S. Lewis once said this: aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you will get neither. That's profound, isn't it? Yes, have your heart centered on heaven and let heaven work out in your life for your good and the good of others. Now, we want to step into how Jesus teaches us to pray for our good. And how does He do that? Three specific requests: food, forgiveness, and a walk of faith. Let's begin with food, bread for our bodies. Look with me at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Allow me to read to you a very, very literal translation of verse 11. Our bread, Father, by which we live, please give it to us on this day. Bread, in reality, in that world, was symbolic of life. It was so important. The wheat harvest and the barley harvest, as they came in one by one, that was how the people there would survive. In fact, if the wheat or the barley harvest was bad, they would often move off to another place so that they could get food. If you remember the story of Joseph and the brothers of the sons of Jacob, they had to leave Canaan and go down to Egypt to see Joseph to get bread. Or if you remember the story of Ruth, that family left Bethlehem to go to Moab so that they could get food to eat because of the famine. In fact, bread was so important, that word Bethlehem, do you know what it means? Beth means house, lechem means bread, house of bread. They left the house of bread because there was no bread there at the time. Bread was a symbol of life, so much so that the bread that came from heaven, manna, represented the life and the provisions that God gave to his people. Bread was everything. Without it, you didn't live. So when Jesus says, pray for your daily bread, he's not saying, pray that the honey wheat will be on the aisle 7 and it's not squashed when you get there. That's not what he's saying, although it does include that. What is he saying? He's saying, pray to God for the provisions of life, bread included, bread, water, clothing, a home, a job, safety in your job, stability in that, everything that you need to survive on this planet, take it to God and ask him for it. He is the one has the hands that will give you the blessings of life itself. Pray for the necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread. And it doesn't mean that you can't set some aside for the winter or to take care of your family. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he is saying, don't be selfish with it. But why can't you be selfish with it? Because it's not yours to begin with. It's his. He gave it to you. How do we take that home with us today? How do I take it home with me? In times of abundance, when God gives you the provisions of life, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise his name for what he gives you. He takes care of his children. Let him know that you love him and that you are so thankful for all that he has given to you. And hold it not like this, but hold it like that. Because he's the one that gave it to you. And if you give, he always promises to take care of his children. So praise God for the abundance of the necessities of life that he has given from you. What about when times are lean? I'm going to say it again. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. When times are lean and hard, get down on your knees and say, God, I know your promise that you will never, ever abandon your children. Would you please take care of my needs today and tomorrow and the next day as they come? Take care of my family. Take care of our needs. Lord, give us our necessities in life. And I will praise you in the abundance, and I will praise you in the lean times. But Lord, please take care of us today. That's what Jesus is instructing us to pray. Pray for your good and know where it comes from. Now, the next request that he leads us into is not only pray for our food, but also pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness goes so deep. Let's read Jesus' words on this. Begin with 11, then we'll go into verse 12. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. That word debts, also you could substitute in trespasses, because verses 14 and 15 does that. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about your sin and the sins of others against you as well. Jesus is talking about our relationship. And the first place that shows up is our relationship with God. The foundation of all forgiveness. Let us sink our roots down deep in this for a second. It's so important. Forgiveness stands at the very center of our relationship with God. What do I mean by that? Have you ever had magnets that maybe go on a refrigerator? And if you flip those magnets one way and try to put them together, and it fights against you. Have you ever had that happen? Sometimes I just sit there and play with that. They just sit there, and I don't care how far I push, those magnets will not stick together. That's what sin does to our relationship with God. It puts a separation there that we cannot come draw near to one another. He is holy, and we are sinful. And as long as that sin remains in place, we cannot come together. It will repel. We do not have a relationship with God when that sin is in our hearts, in our lives, when we are sinners walking away from God. But what happens when you flip that magnet around? It comes together just like that, doesn't it? That is what happens when you confess your sin and Jesus applies his blood to your heart, your life. You come together, and there's nothing that can separate you from that love of God. Forgiveness stands at the center of our relationship with God. Now, how do we apply this? How do we apply this verse, forgive us our debts as we are forgiven? We're starting out with the foundations of forgiveness in our hearts and lives. And we need a quick moment to stop and think about that. Each person in here today, every one of you, have felt the temptation of sin without exception. You've felt it. And not only have you felt it, but you have followed it. There have been times in your life that you have followed that temptation and you have crossed that line and you have sinned against a holy God. Without exception, that's true with every person that's in here. And when you cross that line and you knew that you sinned against God and another person, what happened? You had guilt that came into your heart. Have you felt guilt before? I know you have. We all have felt the guilt of sin. And what are the ways that we typically try to deal with the guilt of sin? There's three ways in which we try to deal with this guilt. When we cross the line and we sin and we know we're guilty, number one, we try to deny it. We try to deny that we actually did something wrong. We try to justify it. We try to make it right, not as bad as what it really is. That's one of the ways that we try to diminish that guilt of sin in our heart and life. We just deny it. The second way that we try to deal with that on our own is to hide. To hide it. We try to hide that sin. And we pretend like it doesn't exist. And we pretend like it's not out there and it's not part of our life. But it's really there. And it's really gnawing at us. But we just cover it over. We hide it. And a third way that we can attempt to do that is to own it and embrace it and call evil good. Sometimes we just say, yep, that's what it is, and that's who I am, and that's what I do. And we just begin to call evil good. Every one of those three ways does not get to the root of the matter. It's like plucking a weed but not getting the root out. It's going to come back. It's still there. It's still doing its job, a bad job of brokenness in our heart and life. So what do we do? How do we actually address sin? How do we actually make ourselves or get right with God when we have crossed the line and guilt is upon us? It's so simple. Let's read it again. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts. What do? You just be honest. God, I am a sinner and I have sinned. And it's breaking me apart. And would you please forgive me of the sins that I committed? And I ask this not because I deserve it, but because you sent your son Jesus to take my brokenness and sin and take it away from me and nail it to a cross and to kill it. And you sent your son Jesus to live a perfect life so that he could give me his righteousness and clothe me with it. And so I ask in the name of Jesus, through his precious blood, would you please forgive me of my sin? And this is the promise to each and every person sitting in this room today. If you come to God on those terms, confessing your sin in the name of Jesus Christ and asking for forgiveness, he will forgive you. He will take your sins as far as the east is from the west. You will be forgiven. That is God's promise that he will never break. So don't delay. Make things right. Don't hide. Don't deny. Don't embrace sin. Be honest. Confess it. And run to Jesus. Now, that's the foundation of our relationship with God. That's how the magnets come together, just like that. But not only is it our foundation, the origins of our relationship with God, but also it should be an ongoing part of who we are and what we do. It says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You see, this prayer is for Christians to pray. What does that mean? So let's reset Christian. It means that every Christian that walked through that door still struggles with sin. Every person in here, we're broken people. We're not perfect. We come in this door and we sit down, and what do? We open God's word and we read it and we take joy in it. And then we open this blue hymnal and we sing songs to God and we worship and we bow our heads and we pray and we thank God for his goodness. And what else do? We open up his word and we hear it and our soul is nourished and we are here praising God and worshiping him. But it is not because we brought perfection through that door. It's because God is gracious and good to us. And we know it, and we need it. We need God's grace, and we sing praises to God as Christians because not only has he forgiven us, but he continues to forgive us. Every sin, past, present, and future, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. We are sinners saved by grace. As Martin Luther once said, the life of the Christian truly is the life of repentance. We need to be daily repenters. So an ongoing part of the Christian life is to be honest with ourselves that we are still struggling with sin and continue to ask for forgiveness. Now, there is something else in this passage about forgiveness that we need to address. Look at verse 12 and look at verses 14 and 15, because Jesus takes a little time out to talk about forgiveness. And it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The ground of our forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. End of the story. But we evidence this forgiveness that we have with God by how we forgive others. There is a fruit of forgiveness in our hearts and life. And what is the fruit of God's forgiveness in our heart and life? More forgiveness. We take that which we have received vertically, and it goes out from us horizontally. So much so, there's such a relationship with that, that if you are unwilling to forgive another, then Jesus says you need to stop and think what's going on in your heart and life. Why? Because you were a sinner and you did not deserve forgiveness. And I shed my precious blood for you and you are forgiven. Now, live that out in your life. Forgive others as you also have been forgiven. Now, how do we apply that to our everyday life? Forgiveness is so important because we have to guard our hearts against something, don't we? Have you ever heard of a grudge? Yes. A grudge is when we try to take the evil that somebody has done to us and hold it close and not let it go. We hold it close and say, I'm not giving it up. I'm not going to let this anger, this sin go. I want to hold on to it. If you hold on to that which has been done against you, it will sink its roots into your heart and it will take over. It's called the root of bitterness, and it will taint everything that you see and everything that you do. You must forgive, because if you don't, it will take your life over. It's so important that Jesus says you need to check your heart and your life and make sure that you, forgiven one, are forgiving others. Now, at this point, you have the tendency to say, and I do too, but Pastor, do you know what they did? And I say, I don't, but I know what he says. And he says, if you let that take root in your heart, it will consume you. And he doesn't want that for your life. He wants you to be forgiven and a forgiver. You see, even if you did take vengeance, it wouldn't fill the hole that's in your heart. Only God can do that. You would overdo it or you would underdo it. Only God can see the heart. And only he is the one that can really take vengeance the right way. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not yours. It's mine. So trust him. Give it to him. And not only be forgiven, but as Jesus says, forgive your debtors, those who have trespassed against you. That's the second request that Jesus calls us to. Now, let's go to the third one. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we prayed for food, we prayed for forgiveness, and let forgiveness flow out of our hearts and lives. And now we ask Jesus, the Father, for a walk of faith. Listen to that again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's two things going on here. And it's a very simple request, but it's so profound at the same time. The ancients had a phrase, a Latin phrase. It was called Coram Deo. What's Coram Deo? It means before the face of God. It means we live life in the presence, before the face, before the brightness of God. And in a sense, this verse speaks of living life before the face of God. But Jesus takes us deeper and further than that, doesn't he? Not only do you live your life before the face of God, and it touches everything that you do, but look at this. He says, ask the Father to lead you not into temptation. Jesus says more than living before the face of God. Jesus says, I want you to ask the Father to take you by the hand and lead you to the places that destruction won't overtake you. When we were in Montana, there's a particular spring on the west side of the Missouri River. It's a sulfur spring. And it's a spring that actually Lewis and Clark visited, and Sacagawea was sick and actually got water from that sulfur spring. And we were taking that hike to the sulfur spring as a family. And as you make that hike, it's in the plains, but the plains have these deep gorges. And in Montana, they're called coulees. And so you have a coulee that comes in, and it comes around the edge of it. And the path gets real close to the edge of the drop-off, and it's pretty far down. And as we were walking across that, little Charlotte, who was much younger than, comes up close to me, and she reaches out her hand. She goes, Dad, take hold of my hand. Why is that? Because it's dangerous over there, and it could hurt me. And she reaches up her hand, and she puts it in mine. And what does a good father do? A good father smiles when that happens. And he says, come over here to this side. I don't want you over here on that side. That's scary. And walk over here and come along here. We'll make sure we get to a safe place before we let go. Does that sound good? And there's a smile on a child's heart, on a face, and a smile on a dad's face. Because the Lord provides our protection. Jesus is saying, ask the Father to take you by the hand and lead you out of danger and into places that is good and prosperous. And not only that, not only lead you out of danger, but what about when it comes that you find yourself right in the midst of the battle? Look at verse 13 again. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that word evil is interesting. It has a definite article on it. And probably the best way to translate that is the evil one. Just like Jesus was led into the wilderness and tempted by the evil one, Satan, the devil. Here Jesus says, ask the Father to keep you and rescue you from the evil one. He needs to be your shield. He needs to be your defender. He needs to be the one that when you come into temptation, he will fight the battle for you. It makes me think of Christian as he is fighting Apollyon there in John Bunyan's book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And he couldn't turn around and run away. Why is that? Because his shield and his breastplate only protected the front. If he were to turn around, his back would have been exposed. And so what is his prayer? Oh, Father, help me in this hour of need. Rescue me from the evil one. And that should be our prayer when we face the temptations that come to us in life. So here we have it. We've made ourselves all the way to the end of Jesus' prayer. And remember, Jesus taught us about the heart of prayer, GS squared. You pray to God with simplicity and sincerity. That's the heart of prayer. And then when you pray for God's glory and for your good. And you put all of those together, and then you have Christian prayer. Now, I want you to look down at your copy of Scripture real quick. And look with me once again at verse 9 and see how the Lord's Prayer begins. What's the first word there? And you can say it out loud. That's exactly right. Our Father. Now, is that written in the singular or in the plural? That's right. Jesus instructs us not only to pray individually, but also to pray together as a church. In fact, every one of our and your, it's all written in the plural. Jesus expects his people to pray together with a heart of prayer for God's glory and for our good. And so this is what I'm going to ask us to do. I want you to take the handout that you have, and I want you to pick it up and turn to the back, and you'll see the Lord's Prayer on the back of it. I would like for us to say that together as Christians, as a family that God has redeemed. So look it over and make sure you have it in your hand. I'm going to ask us to stand up and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together, GS squared, from a heart of simplicity and sincerity, for God's glory and for our good. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you for the words of your Son that teaches us to pray with simplicity, with sincerity, for your glory, and Father, for our good. I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon every person in this room today. That you would allow their soul to be nourished as they have come to feed on the bread of life, the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, I ask that if there's any person here that needs to come to you and ask for forgiveness, that in these moments that they would just do that. Just be honest with their God. Tell you, O Father, of their heart's condition and cry, and ask them to heal their heart, to forgive them in the name of Jesus, who loved them and gave himself for them. That's why we're here, to make sure our hearts are healed before our Almighty God. And Lord, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for every good work that you do in our heart and life. So bless us and keep us, we pray, in your name. Amen.